Yeah, I think it's been about, I think, close to a year or close to it, that last time we were here, then soon after that, you guys took us on support, and I'm so grateful for that. And I'm here to attest that with everything that I am standing here today, 100% of that money goes to the people that I work with. I don't get paid for doing what I do, and I thank God for that. I'm all right with that. He provides our needs. And I know the needs of the inmates and such are way above any needs that I have, because I have my Father in heaven who takes care of me and my family. And so I'm very thankful for that. And so I'm going to give a ministry update of what's been going on. We've been there 2 years. April made 2 years that we've been in the Allegheny County Jail and other places. And when I went in there, there was no Bibles. There was no King James Bibles in that jail whatsoever. And so you say, well, did you go up there and beat them people up? I didn't go in there and beat them people up. What I went in there and I did is I preached the Word of God to them, and I let the Spirit of God change their mind. And in that time, I let them come in there and sit with whatever Bible they want. I don't have a problem with that, because I know that if God can't change them, what am I going to do? Okay, there's nothing I can do. But the Spirit of God swept through that place. And so far, in 2 years, we've been able to send 5 cases of King James Bibles in there. Okay, and the Lord has blessed in that part, and they ask for it all the time. I don't go and drop the Bibles off personally to the jail, because if I do that, all they do is take them in the back room and they put them on a storage shelf. So what I do is personally send each and every person who asks for a Bible to them personally through the mail. Okay, it's addressed to them. It goes directly to them. They get it in their hands. Okay, otherwise it's just going to get put in somewhere and they'll never get the Bibles. And so I want to thank God for what He's done in just 2 years of us being there and preaching the Word of God. Newly released inmates, they've been contacting me for support afterwards, because I don't just work with the people in jail for being just in jail. I want to have contact with them on the outside. I want to help them to be able to be successful on the outside as well as on the inside, okay? It doesn't end. I tell them all, hey, listen, when you leave here, it doesn't end. If you need help, if you need something, please contact me and we can do what we can do, okay? I tell them this right off the bat. I'm not a bank. I'm not welfare, okay? I can't go hand you money and everything else, but there's other things that I can help you. I can either be a hindrance to you, or I can help you. I can teach you how to live on the outside. Hence, I grew up doing this my whole entire life. I grew up in jails and prisons, okay? And why such a return rate is because every time I got kicked back out to the same people going to doing the same things over and over again, okay? And I had nobody there ever to help me, never know to support me. Nobody wanted to hire me and so on. But you know what? God has changed that. And now we just need somebody to get in there and help them while they're in there, make friends with them, and then when they get out, continue that on, okay? So that door is open as well to help these people on the outside. Marriage counseling and individual counseling. I've been doing that. I got one class left before I have my doctorate in counseling, and I've done that. My counseling's free because it's for the inmates. Everything I do is for them. It's not for myself. Of course, I get counsel myself from the Bible and from preachers and so on and so forth. But everything that I do is with them in mind. Okay? It's not for me to go out there and make money and so on. It's not. Matter of fact, because I'm an ex-felon, they won't give me a license to be able to charge people money. Okay? Because they won't give that to me. I'll be fully licensed counselor. I'll have everything that a counselor would have, except for I can't charge money. Okay? Which is not a big deal to me, because that was never my intentions anyway. So I've had some marriage counseling, and I've had some individual counseling going on. The Lord's opened that door up as well, which I'm thankful for. We get between 30 and 40 devotionals I send out every 2 weeks. The Lord gives me a message. I put it together on the computer. We print it out on our letterhead. And every 2 weeks, me and my wife sit there, and we fold paper, print them out, fold them, put them in envelopes, and stamp them. Okay? Every week. And so it's not just here in New York. I have right here in Cowdersport at the jail right here, Travis Varner is the guy's name that I've been working with out of Cowdersport. I met him in the Allegheny County Jail, and now we have contact with each other while he's out here in Cowdersport. But I have people all over the United States that I'm working with in federal prisons, New York State prisons as well, some Pennsylvania prisons that I have people that I have contact with. So it's expanding, okay? It's getting bigger, and God is using the devotions and I have people that are in prison who share the devotions with somebody, and then they get a hold of me and they want Bibles sent in. We even work with people from, where's Chantel from, man?
Trinidad.
Okay? We have people going over to back to their country who are in contact with us and who want the devotionals and Bible studies and who are contacting us. And so the Lord's just, you know, little steps. And it's by your prayers. It's from your help. It's from you guys saying, hey, let's go ahead and support this ministry. It's from that ministry that these things are able to be done and lives can be changed. How about that? People can be saved and they can actually have a life. And what a blessing, because that's what it's all about. It's all about getting these people saved. It's all about what God can do in their life and establish them. And how about rebuilding those foundations, as it says in Isaiah chapter 58, rebuilding those foundations for generations to come. Okay, we got generations coming up behind us, and we need to start rebuilding these things, and we need to get out there and be that restorer of the breach. We need to be that one who's standing in between the world and those people who need our help. We need to be that one who's going to be willing to put ourselves out there. And so I thank God for what he's done in the ministry and what he continues to do. So one says that he got saved. Since I've been there, one person claims that he got saved. And you know, I'm not there for the numbers. God didn't say, Dale, I want you to go in that jail because I want you to start getting numbers. That's what he told me. He said, I want you to go in there and preach the gospel to these people. I want you to preach liberty unto the captives. That's what I want you to go in there and preach to them, that they can be made free. So we go in there, we plant that seed, we water it. Guess who gives the increase? God gives the increase on his time, okay? God gives the increase. It's on God's time. Had another man just last week, finally, come up and said, Dale, after listening to you for a year, he goes, I finally realize that I'm lost. Thank the Lord that he realizes that. Thank God that God can start working in that man's life now. Okay, because he finally got rid of religion. He understands that he stands before God under judgment. He understands that he's under condemnation, that he needs salvation. Okay, thank God for that. Many are seeking salvation. One claimed he got saved. Another says he's lost. Four pods. There's housing units that the inmates live in. When we first got there, we were lucky to get one or two. Now we're, on average, about 4 a week, okay? We get about 4 pods a week. The average is probably between, it depends. It's a quick jail. It's a federal jail. They hold federal and county inmates. So it's a very, them going in and out is very quickly. So some weeks we get 30, some weeks we get 40. We've had up to 50 people come to our service, okay? So it depends, and it also depends on what guards are on, okay? Even though the inmates want Bible study, the guards won't let them have it, okay? That's one of the battles that we battle in the jail. Obviously, they don't want to see people get better. And so one of the things that we battle is even getting in there. I mean, we've had them just shut us down completely, send us home, just tell us that we're not letting you in, and so on and so forth. But I believe the Lord's in the process of changing all that, and I will get to that in a minute. Starting to get some favor with some COs, though, okay? My prayer's changed, brother. You know what my prayer is? God, you know, I always pray that, Lord, that you would save the inmates. Here's where it's going to start. We need to get the COs saved. We need to get the guards saved, okay? And my prayer has changed. Lord, I know we need the inmates need to be saved and so on, but how about if we start getting them guards saved? How about revival can break out right in the jail when them guards are getting saved? And let me just tell you this. I say that because I remember being in jail in Florida, and I was getting ready to get sentenced for armed robbery down in Florida. And I remember this mean, just mean guy. I mean, he was just mean, mean, mean. He'd cuss you out, and I mean, just do everything in his power to make you miserable because he was miserable. And I remember because they usually work a 4-on-3-off or a 3-on-4-off, you know, cycle. That's how they work as guards. But I remember him leaving for that long 4-day weekend, I'll call it. And I remember him coming back. And instantly, I'm looking out the window because I was a trustee. I would go out there and feed the inmates and clean and all that. I remember him coming in, he's whistling, and there was just something different about this guy. And I remember looking at him and go, gosh, he's got a smile on his face. He's saying, please and thank you. I get out there and I said, hey, man, what's going on with you? You know, what's up with this change? And he told me this. He said, I end up getting saved. And I go, what's those little cards in your pocket? He goes, I'm memorizing scripture. That left such an impact on me that that very night I went to my first Bible study. Because I seen a guard who was absolutely brutal, who was absolutely the meanest person in how they treated people. I seen something change in him in 4 days. And I, you know what? That gave me a desire to start seeking God. That's when I first started going after Jesus. When I first sat down and heard my first
Bible study ever. And it broke me down. I mean, I was in absolute tears. And I said, Lord, I see why you want me to change my prayer now. That I'm not just praying for the inmates to get saved, but I need to pray for those guards to get saved so those inmates can see Jesus Christ in those guards. It will make an impact on their life. I do believe that. And so we are getting some favor with the COs. They're starting to be more comfortable with us. They're starting to see our faithfulness. Inmates are seeing answered prayers. God's, you know, giving them little gifts as answered prayers that's going on in their lives. And we deal with inmates all over the place. And I told you guys, they're not only inmates that are in jails or prisons or federal prisons, but now we're getting into halfway houses, rehabs, drug rehabs. We're getting into a lot of drug rehabs. People who are leaving the jails, going to rehabs, are now contacting us, and they're spreading the word. And so, you know, people are asking for Bibles and such. And I just thank God for that. I told you I got one class away from getting my doctorate. For the counseling for the inmates and their families. And I'm not sure if we put in the prayer letter about Kathy Young, did we? Contacting the Senator Kathy Young so we wrote a letter. We put together a proposal to be a liaison, a secular faith-based a chaplain out of the Allegheny County Jail. And in doing that, she wrote back a letter. She did respond. And she said that she would do everything in her power to give us the funds and such that we needed. The only catch was, and I didn't see this going this way, okay? This is not something that I planned. This is not something I thought was going to happen. But in order to get some of the federal grants and some of the federal help that we need, we would have to become a 501c3, and I'm sure you guys have heard of that, okay? And so I've always been standoffish on that, okay? Because I didn't want to put myself out there like that or whatever. But the Lord has opened up a door for me to be able to get that access, to become that, for the purposes of the inmates, for the grants, for the help, for the contacts, for the information, for housing, for all this kind of stuff, we would have to be that. There is a corporate lawyer who's on it right now, who's getting us all the paperwork, filing. They're doing it pro bono. It's through it's my wife's uncle. He is, what is he? A CEO of Child Protective Services, you said? Child and Family Services out of New York. Well, he has a lawyer, his corporate lawyer, who is taking our paperwork and going to help us file all that to be that 501c3. So keep that in prayer, because it is important that we have this stuff. Or what else are we? What more are we than just any other Joe Schmo out there? Okay, so a lot of people can say, "Well, yeah, I got a ministry in the jail." Well, what are you helping them beyond the jail? Okay, what are we doing for these people when they get out of jail? One of the biggest snares to me was when I got out of jail, I had to go back doing the same things. Nobody ever trained me. Matter of fact, when I met my wife, it gets so low as this. When I met my wife, she had to teach me how to write a check. I had no clue even how to write a check. And we're telling these people they got to go back out there and learn how to function in society, but yet probation and parole and everybody else is too full, they're too busy, they don't have time for them. And guess what? These people are caught in that revolving door because nobody wants to take the time to help them. And that's what the Lord has put on my heart. That this is where I need to step in. This is where I need to be. This is the person, this is the office that we need to get going. It was the Lord that opened this door. It was a totally different direction than I ever would have ever taken myself. But I know that God is in this. I know that God has opened this door, and we're going to go in that direction as long as he's leading. Now, if God shuts it down, then he shuts it down. I have to go June 5th, Tuesday, June 5th. I'm going to see a surgeon. My back, I've had three back surgeries. I've had three neck surgeries, bicep surgery, ulnar nerve surgery. I've had just about every surgery you could. Because out there, I lived like a nutcase when I was out there in sin, okay? I ruined my body, okay? I tortured my body is what I did. And so I'm having some pretty serious issues again with my neck and my back. They did x-rays and said, you've got some severe damage in there, so I'm not sure if I got to go for another surgery or what's going on. So pray for that, because it's hard to function when you're in pain. I still work a full-time job, okay? I still run a ministry. I teach Sunday school. I'm a trustee. Our septic tank just went. I had to work. Okay, I stood out there for 6 hours with a shovel in my hand. I had my own family. Okay, and so it takes a lot, plus the devotions and college. Okay, and so I have it's full. I got a full. I'm not overburdened. It's not an overburden to me. I enjoy what I'm doing. But the pain can get to you. The pain can make you more tired and wear me out. It's, you know, so most nights I have to take a 20-minute nap where I just can't function anymore. Because I still have my family to spend time with. I still got, I'm a spiritual leader of my home. I still got to help, you know, my children and my wife. We got to function as a family. And so I just ask that by the time I get up for work, I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, brother. I'm at work at 6, okay? And then I work till 2 or 3 o'clock, and then whatever else comes on throughout the day. And so just pray for me on that. And I also was just pray for June 28th and 29th. I got invited to come and preach a tent meeting up in Maine, okay? Pastor Trent Filer, you guys know Trent Filer. He asked me to come up there and preach a service up there. So keep that in prayer as well. Now, to the message. And I just wanted to give an update what's going on. There are things that's happening. God is moving, and he's moving at his pace. You know, we like to rush God sometimes. We like to make him move at our pace, and it's not going to happen. So anyway, I'm going to teach something that's, I'm not saying nothing against you, because I don't know what you teach or preach here, because I'm not here. But I know just traveling around in the past couple of years and preaching to other churches and listening to messages and stuff, there's something that's been left out of churches, and I think it's more of a hurt than it is anything, and it's fasting. Okay, you don't hear the teaching and the preachings on fasting anymore, and it's very important that we put that back in our lives. Okay, it's an institute. It's something that God wanted us to do. It's something that God put out there. Matter of fact, so much so that Jesus Christ said some of these won't come out by prayer and fasting. And so there's people who have troubles in their life and health issues, and there's things that you wonder, why just won't this go away? Why can't I get help in this situation and such? It's because we forgot about fasting. We've left it, okay? And I'm not saying this church in particular. I'm just saying in general, as a body of believers, as Jesus Christ, the churches have let go of fasting. And I believe it should be brought back into our life. And, you know, I believe we should go into this thing with a heart of thankfulness. Thank God for what he's given to us. Thank God for the things that he's done. Thank God for the things he's going to do. I mean, when's the last time we thank God for what he's going to do, okay? You know, God wants us to be thankful in all things because it is his will for our lives. It is his, it doesn't say it's going to be his will. It says it is his will for our lives, okay? We are in the hands of God. We are in his hands, and he's going to make that will come to pass, okay? It's his life. Well, how can we hear it? I had a kid in my class who was my Sunday school class, and he preached the message in my Sunday school class. And he said, Dale, you know why we can't hear the still small voice of God anymore? I said, why is that, Eric? He said, we got the world turned up too loud. We got the world turned up too loud and God turned down. You know what? It's the truth, okay? And so fasting has become a lost practice in many churches today. And I want to share some reasons, some important reasons, some biblical reasons of why we should fast, okay? First, I said, I'm going to read a lot of verses. If you want to turn, turn. If not, listen, okay? Because I'm going to blast through this pretty quickly. Got about 25 minutes left, and I want to get through some important points. So if you want to turn, that's fine with me. I will wait for you. I promise you, I will not go ahead. But my first is going to be in 1 Chronicles 23:30, and it says to stand every morning and to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. Okay? The very first thing, to prepare our hearts. First, music. I believe music is a very important preparation to prepare our heart for a fast. Okay? To prepare our heart for a worship service. Okay? The devil has so come in. You can read it in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar. What's he do? He's going to set up a false idol. How does he get the people to bow to it? Music. Okay? Why? You go back to Exodus chapter 28. What does God say? God said, I created you with music in you. He created the devil. He created Satan with music inside of him. So what does the devil use to get people to bow to a false god? Music. Okay? Anytime you see music in the Bible, what is that doing? You see Moses doing it all the time. David, they're singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God, okay? And that's the music that we should be. That's what music should do for us. It should prepare our hearts for thankfulness. It should prepare our hearts for our gratefulness for what God has done, okay? And so we see here in 1 Chronicles 23:30, it says to stand every morning and to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Boy, that's a wonderful verse to send somebody or to write down and to memorize. But boy, it's a hard verse to live. Okay? It's a hard, we can't send those verses to anybody if we can't live them ourselves. How can I stand up here and preach something to somebody if I cannot live it myself, or at least am trying to live that? It says, give thanks in all things. And we have a lot going on in our family right now. There's a lot of good stuff, and there's a whole lot of bad stuff that's going on. But God didn't say, I want you just to give thanks for the good stuff. He says, in all things, give thanks. Why? This would prepare our hearts for service. This would prepare our hearts for worship. This would prepare our hearts for fasting by giving thanks in all things. Again, very easy verse. To send to somebody or to give somebody else who's going through troubles, very hard verse for you to live yourself, okay? It's a very hard verse. But God didn't say this. It was ever going to be easy. I don't know anywhere in the Bible, unless you found it yet, brother, you can show me where it's God said it's ever going to be easy. Matter of fact, he says we're to be like soldiers. If you think going over there and fighting in Iraq and everywhere else is easy, well, then you ought to try it. If you think Christianity, God ever said it was going to be easy, then you're living the wrong Christianity. Because he told us to prepare ourselves like soldiers. Okay? That's what he says. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a spiritual battle. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And when you can tell when God, go and search out that word melody in your Bible. Anytime it's talking about music that's godly music in your Bible, it will use the term melody. Anytime it's talking about the devil and his music, it will either use the word harmony, which is only in your Bible one time, or noise. Okay, go search that out. That's the difference between God's music, melody in your hearts, giving thanks and praise to God. That's what it's going to do. It's going to bring you into a mood of wanting to thank God, praise Him for who He is, praise Him for what He's done, worship. That's what God's music does. Okay? That's what God's music does to a person. But when you have the devil's music, people put the name Christianity on the devil's music. You know what that is? It's self-centered. I, me. Okay? I. God's music puts it all on Him. It's a melody given to God. It's something that He wants for Himself. It's something that people are to do for Him. Okay? It says here, sing to yourself. Sing, make a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wasn't going to stop there, but I'm going to stop there. That term God and the Father is in your New Testament 6 times. It's found written that way 6 times in the New Testament. Paul was trying to make a point here, okay? That point is this. We know that God is one God. But God, how he handles us different ways. God can handle us as God, who most of the time before people are saved, people know God as somebody who's judgmental. He's, you know, he can be his righteous judgment. He brings people under condemnation through the law and so on and so forth. And then, you know what? They don't know Him as God the Father. Okay? Us as Christians, we can live that same way. Well, God, why are you always doing this to me? God, why are you always bringing me under condemnation? God, why are you always this and why are you always that? That's because you're looking at God as God, when He's actually dealing with you as God the Father. You people know that, hey, brother, you're a father. Sometimes we have to make decisions for our children that hurt them and that they don't understand. God the Father is dealing with you at that situation in your life. When you don't understand, you go, God, this is hurting me. It's because right at that point, He's dealing with you as God the Father. He's saying to you, take my hand, child. This is going to hurt, but you need to trust me and let's go through this. Or is there a sin in your life, or is there something that you're not listening to God with and He's dealing with you as God? There is a difference, and Paul makes that distinction in the New Testament 6 times. Okay? 6 times. And here he's saying that he wants you to give thanks to God and God the Father. Why? Because how is he dealing with you? What is the situation going on in your life? Is it God dealing with you or as God, or God dealing with you as God the Father? But thank him for all things. In whose name? In Jesus Christ's name. Okay? In Jesus Christ's name. He makes a distinction there. This is to be done in preparation for a fast. And I believe fasting has become a lost part of Christian lives. We need to pray. We pray. We go to church and we reach out to family and friends, but we forget the fast. And here's the point that I wanted to make. Jesus Christ tells a profound lesson when he says in Matthew 17, 21, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Wonder why we can't get people in our family saved. When's the last time you fasted for them? Wonder why we can't get the people in the community to come to our church. Wonder why I can't get the inmates to contact me when they get out. When's the last time we fasted for them? Howbeit, this kind not goeth out, but by prayer and fasting. Mark chapter 9 gives a good example of the man who brings his son to Jesus Christ to be healed of the devil. He brings him to the disciples. The disciples can't heal him. They can't cast out the devil. Jesus Christ later on, I'm going to fast forward, they're by themselves. It's him and his disciples. He said, why can't we cast out that devil? He says, because they don't go up by prayer and fasting. You try doing this stuff on your own. You try doing it without me. You try doing it on your own power. It's not going to happen. You need to go and fast and pray. You need me to help you cast out them devils. And that's our attitudes as Christians. Well, we'll just go out and we'll do the soul winning here. We'll just go out and we'll try to witness to our family. When's the last time we fasted for it? We pray for it. I pray for my family to get saved all the time. But when fasting, when we start fasting and praying, God says, hey, this is serious. Now he's being serious. Now he's seeking me for help and not himself. You see, we like to hear what God has to say. We like God to hear what we have to say, but we don't like to hear what God has to say. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes you'll never hear what God has to say unless you're fasting. You'll miss it. Because you know why? You got yourself and the world turned up way too high, and you got God turned way down low. Fasting is very important. You want to start seeing God move in our life, in our ministries, in our families and such, it's time to start getting back to fasting and praying. Not just, I read my Bible every day. I study. I go to church 2 or 3 times a week. And I pray. What about the fasting? Fasting is a very important part. Fasting will make God move. And I'll show you some verses that prove that. What are some reasons we need to fast? Fear is a reason that we should fast. We need salvation for our children and our spouse and our family members, our health, or a loss of income, or a tough decision, or things that are going on in the church, etc. There becomes a fear in our life. And what happens when that fear comes into our life, we start losing that faith in God. Or, God, I'm just begging you to help. Would you please? It seems like I can't get a hold of you, God. I'm afraid of what's going on. I'm afraid you're not hearing my prayers. That's where we end up. If we just stop and say, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fast. I'm going to show you. I have a fear, Lord. I'm afraid of this situation. I'm afraid of this. But you know, I'm not just going to pray anymore. I'm not going to just read him. Lord, I'm going to come to you in a fast. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3 and 4 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set." That means he gave himself no choice. He was going to accomplish this no matter what. He set. He made himself go and say, I'm going to do a fast. Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And all Judah gathered themselves together to ask of the Lord, even of the city of Judah, to come and seek the Lord. He said, I'm going to do this. There's a fear. I have something that's in my life. I have something that's in my family member's life or whatever. He said, there's a fear. And in that fear, I'm done praying. I need to go and proclaim a fast, and I need to get serious with seeking the Lord. It says here in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That word careth, you see it's got a TH on the end of that. Anytime you see an ETH on the end of any word in your King James Bible, that means it's something that continues to happen. Could you imagine if God only cared for you and that was it? Or God cares for you? It says he careth for you. There's an ETH on the end, that means it's something that never stops. But you know what stops? We stop thinking God cares for us. We stopped giving them the prayer for that thing. Well, it's been 10 years and I'm pretty much done praying that prayer. Oh, no. It's not what it says. We're just expecting God to answer on our time. You know, God's not bound by space and time. He's not limited. He's an infinite God. He knows what he's doing. But yet we think we know better than God. Well, I can handle this thing. I'm not going to fast on this thing. It's a hard decision that I had to make to go to Maine. Because during that week is our youth week at our church. We have teen week at our church. That's one of the biggest times in our church. We have tons of preachers from all over the different states and all that come in. And I'm asked to go to Trent Filer's to go preach. And I could have said, oh yeah, I'll be right there, Trent. What if I did that? What if I didn't go, you know what I did? I said, hey, Trent, I'll get back to you in a few days. I need to go fast on this. I need to see what God wants me to do. He said, Dale, there's a lot of people who, man, they could use the preaching. And man, they're lost and they don't believe that people can get saved. They're convicts and all that. Wonderful. Let me see what God says about this. I will get right back to you. And I fasted. You know what? I got God's answer. I got God's mind. I told him, I don't want it. Listen, preaching doesn't mean that much to me. Well, I'm going to step outside of God's will. I'm not going to find out what he wants for my life. I'm not going to go to him in prayer. I'm not going to go to him in fasting. I'm just going, oh yeah, I'll make that decision. No. Shame on me. And I had to find out God's mind. You know what? I found it out. I understood. God made it clear to me. What if God didn't make it clear to me? I just wasn't going to go. I care that much about what God thinks of me. I know what it's like to be outside of his will. And I tell you what, it hurts. It's painful. It's miserable. I don't want that. Okay? I already get myself there. Okay? And so he said, to seek the Lord. He cares for you. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You go, well, how's that then? A Christian has fear. You know why? Because that fellowship's been broke. When you're in perfect fellowship with God and you and him are running straight down the line and you're doing everything he's told, there is no fear in that love. But when that's broke, fear and torment. I'll just let you know, this is what it'd be like without me. We need to see that. We need to understand why there's fear in our life. There's something. Either we think we can do it on our own, or there's something in our life that's troubling God he doesn't want there. And he's going to bring that fear until we go out there and get it right. How do we get it right? Let's go into prayer and fasting. He said it. Hey, Job had it right. He said, Lord, don't condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. What is it, Lord? What is it that I don't see that you see? What is it that I... Go ahead and get in fasting then. Get in fasting, get in the prayer, and God will show it to you. Is that what we done in the book of Daniel? It said that God gave Daniel all the wisdom to cast out all fear and doubt. How about that? He wouldn't do it for us or his children. Pastor, if one of your kids came up and said, Dad, can you tell me why I'm in fear? And you know the reason why I'm in fear. Would you stop and not give it to him? Of course you would stop and give it to him. Why wouldn't God do that to us then? He will. But if your daughter, Amy, came up to you half-heartedly and said, yeah, God, I was just wondering, why maybe I might have that fear. You're going to look at her and go, well, figure it out yourself.
That's just how God, that's just his attitude towards us. Well, you think you got it? Go ahead.
But now let's try to reach God his way. Reach God the way he wants us to reach him. You know, most people fast, it's not a big deal. I'll fast for 14 days straight and this and that. You know what? There is no, anytime you read about fasting, the people suffered. Because they fasted. They fasted for something that meant something to them. There was affliction in fasting. Because they were in fervent prayer to God. They were willing to lay on a floor for hours upon end and pray to God until he heard them. They were going to afflict their soul. And I mean give up everything. Work, TV, all that. Every bit of it. They were going to afflict their soul until God answered them. There are people who fast out there
and wonder why God hasn't answered their prayer, because there is no affliction in it. You really aren't seeking God. There's only one person who should know you're fasting. That's your wife. That's what the Bible says. It's what it teaches. Go look it up in 1 Corinthians. When you're in a fast, there's nobody. If you're married, your spouse should know that you're fasting. That's the only one. He says, so the devil is going to come in and sneak and attack you guys. That's what it says. Everybody today wants to go and tell everybody who's fasting and why they're. Unless I called you personally and told you, hey, brother, I need you to fast with me on this day. That's it. Both me and him. There should be nobody else knowing. But I watch people time after time. I have people walking up to me, and we're not even talking about fasting. All of a sudden, they're just talking to me about how they're fasting right now. That just blew that whole fast out of the water. It's not a serious thing anymore. It should be taken very serious. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, a love, and a sound mind. And we should fast to show God that we're serious about what's going on in our life. And I'm going to, Ezra 8:21 says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before God, and to seek of him a right way for us and our little ones and all of our substance. What are we fasting for? What is the reason? What is the purpose that brings a person to a fast? Church, if you're a pastor, of course. Your family. What you should do, what decisions you should make. That was one of the hardest lessons when me and my wife first got saved. I've been saved October, it makes 7 years. Was I didn't include God in my decisions. What a horrible mistake. It was horrible, the decisions we were making. We're wondering, well, gosh, we thought they were godly. We never even included God in them. Fasting, what are we fasting for? What is it that we're fasting for? There's got to be a purpose for our fast. And we need to show God that's a serious thing. It's a serious matter. I'm not going to be able to read all this, but I'm going to go through the list here. It says, we should fast for Israel. When's the last time any of us fasted for Israel? God, we got to love the Jewish people. Then why aren't we fasting for them? Why are we as a country, as Baptist churches, not fasting for the children of Israel? The Bible tells us all the way through that we should do that. Matter of fact, it says in the one verse that I will read right here that I got written down, Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace in Jerusalem, that it shall prosper thee. Pray for the peace in Jerusalem. Fast for the people. Shouldn't they be saved? Aren't they God's chosen people? Of course they are. We're told in every church that we go into that, boy, love the Jewish people. We should love and pray for them. Why not fast for them then? Why not pray and fast for them as a nation to get saved? Wouldn't God honor that? I'm sure he would. The ministries that we know and that we've heard of that are out there working with the Jewish people, when's the last time we fasted for them? I'm not pointing fingers at you telling what you should do. This is the list that I carry with me every time I fast. And I read it at least 7 or 8 times a day when I'm fasting. Because I want God to know why I'm fasting. I'm doing it according to your word, Lord, because I want you to answer for these people. I don't have an answer for everybody. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3, it says, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He weighs the spirits because man thinks he knows everything. Just commit thy works unto the Lord, and he will establish your thoughts. If you start getting my thoughts, I'm going to hurt you and not help you. It's an important matter. If I knew how to lead people, if I knew what I was doing, if I knew how to run a ministry, if I knew how to run a family, what would I need Jesus for then? You see, I don't. And that's why I have to fast a lot in my life. Because it's when I really hear God's voice. When I start afflicting my soul, I start hearing. I start listening. I start drawing. And I'm not going to be able to get to this. Most Christians are living near to God. Okay? They're living near to God because there's something in between them and God. But the Bible says, draw nigh unto God. That word means this is nigh. Well, how do I get nigh to God? Nigh is getting so. He says, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. That's what God wants. He don't want us being just near to him anymore. He wants Christians that are nigh to him. And nigh means getting that close, so close that you probably couldn't get any closer. Well, why are Christians living a near life? Because there's something in between them and God, and it's stopping them from drawing nigh. Once that thing is removed out of the middle of what's ever between them and God, through prayer and fasting, they don't have to stay near to God anymore. They can draw nigh unto God.
And you know what it says? He's going to draw nigh unto us. Too many people are living comfortable being near God. And I think this is why we're seeing a lot of our nation and our families and such that aren't saved, because we're comfortable living near God. And I think we need to be out of our comfort zone and start drawing nigh unto God. You know when we listen best, Dan? We listen best when we allow God to take us out of our comfort zone. You see, we get stuck as Christians in our comfort zone. And we just stay there afloat. But if we'll allow God to take us out of our comfort zone, we'll start drawing nigh unto him. You know why? Because we'll need him more. We'll hear him more. We'll desire him more. Our hearts will long for him more. But when we become comfortable in our comfort zone, we'll shut God right off. We'll shut God right off. We'll just go ahead and continue on with our traditions of going to church, traditions of praying for this person, and maybe tradition of singing a song or two. But we'll never be able to draw nigh unto God. We draw nigh unto God through prayer and fasting and meditation on his word. That's where it's going to come. You want victory in your life. You want victory for your family. We need to start fasting more for our families. And I have a lot of lost family that I love dearly. You go, gosh, well, since you've been fasting, are any of them saved? No, but there's been opportunities. I've been able to preach to them and talk to them and witness to them, pray for them. They call me for prayer requests and everything else. That's a huge movement. That's huge coming from my family. My father-in-law, it's her dad. He shouldn't be here right now. He should be dead. He's very ill. But God has kept him alive, and he's been open to hearing us witness to him, to be able to talk to him about Jesus Christ and so on and so forth. You know where that comes from? Fasting. I believe that. Because it was always shut down, wasn't it, Amy? Tell me, wasn't it always shut down? They didn't want to hear nothing about our life or our religion, what they called it. But you know, that's changed. That's changed. You know what? God has never changed. We've changed the way we look at God. We changed the way we behave towards God. And it's hurt our Christianity more than it's helped. I got one last question, and then I'm going to be done here. We fast to be used of God to help others. We should fast for the turning away from God and turning to God and from our sins. We should fast when we're wronged by others. We should fast for our pastors, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, servants of the church, for our government, and all those that are in authority. And we should fast that God would help us as a Christian body, so that people can see Jesus Christ in us. Romans 8:20, all things work for the good of those. Right? That's what it says. All things. What a wonderful verse to send to somebody. Do you know that verse does not end there? There's a semicolon at the end of that verse. That means it keeps going. God's purpose. He says, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? If you love God and you're willing to do what God's purpose is, verse 29 tells you that we are conformed into the image of his Son. How much of Jesus are people seeing in you? How many of us, including myself and my family, have people knocking down our doors to get what we have? You know why they're not? Because they don't see Jesus in us. You know why they don't see Jesus in us? Because we don't include Jesus in anything. That includes fasting. You want people to start seeing Jesus in us? We need to start fasting. You want your family to start getting saved? We need to start fasting. They need to move up. This is why he says this, that I should decrease so that he can increase. Our whole purpose. Now, everybody's not called to the ministry, but we all have a ministry. And that ministry is for people. Whether it's family or strangers on the street, that ministry is this. Our calling is this, for Jesus Christ to be conformed in us and that people can see Jesus Christ in us. That's what it is. And that's only going to come when we include God in everything. It's going to come by prayer and